Luke chapter 16. We are in probably one of the most controversial passages that you're going to find in the New Testament. Probably the most difficult of all of the parables. We're going to look at this today. The parable of the unjust steward. Many of us have read it in the past, I'm sure, and thought, what is going on here? What's Jesus talking about? What's he telling us? Well, I want to warn you in advance, we're talking about money this morning. Some of you are thinking, oh, you know, they're always talking about money. Those of you who've been here know better. If you've been here for a while, you know that's not true. This is our 13th year that we're in, and in the 600 or so Sundays that we've been together, I guess probably 10 or 12 of those, you know, we've looked at money. We only talk about money when we go to the passages that deal with money. But I know for many people think that churches always are looking for our money. Pastors are always teaching about money. I realize that there are extremes in the church. There are some who always preach about money. They'll find any possible scripture in order to talk about money. And on the other extreme, there are those pastors who will never talk about money if the passage is staring us in the face for fear that someone's going to think, oh, they're always talking about money. Now, if you're a visitor, I want you to know that in the bulletin it says, you're a visitor, you're our visitor, and we don't expect you to contribute to the offering. It's nice that I say that now, 10 minutes after we just received the offering. What's important for us to understand, we're going to be looking at an important concept this morning, and that's the idea of the word steward or stewardship. A steward is somebody who has been entrusted with somebody else's wealth. Entrusted. They don't own it. They have responsibility for it. And the Bible says that we are stewards. So Jesus uses a parable here talking about a steward. If you have NIV, it says manager, but I'm going to use the word steward because that's really the word. This is a person who has responsibility for a rich man's goods. We have nothing. Now, all of us in this room have something, or at least we think we do, but actually all that we have and anything that we have, no matter how big or no matter how little, no matter whether it's cash or house or car or cars or boat or boats or houses or whatever it may happen to be, we have it on loan from God. We don't actually own it. God has entrusted it to us, and as stewards, we're responsible for how we use it. Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, what do you have that you have not already received? In other words, it's been given to us by God, on loan from God. And it's expected of a steward, he goes on to say, that we will be found faithful. Faithful in the way that we use these things that God has entrusted us with. Before we get into this, I think it's important to point out that the Bible really does have a lot to say about money. In the New Testament, just looking at the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, one out of every six verses deals with money, surprisingly. Of the 29 parables that Jesus tells, 16 of them deal with the matter of how a man is or a person is dealing with money one way or the other in their lives. So it's important that we understand that. So let's dive in. Let's take a look at this strange parable that Jesus tells. Beginning in verse 1, chapter 16, Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager, I'll say steward, whose steward was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and he asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you cannot be manager any longer. It's time for an audit, in other words, okay? The manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig. I've been just sitting watching, you know, looking at books all this time, right? And I'm ashamed to beg. I'm not ashamed to steal, but I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. So he called in each of his master's debtors. He asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager or the steward told him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400. Then he asked the second, how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, take your bill and make it 800. So he gives one a 50% discount, he gives another a 20% discount, measuring in the value of these things during the time, and each one received about a year's wage worth of a discount. Okay, we look at it in terms of percentages, but that's really what it amounts to. Check this out, verse 8. The master commended. Huh? Come on now. This is the Bible. The master commended the dishonest steward because he acted, key word, you want to circle it, shrewdly. He commended him because he acted shrewdly. Now, this, you notice this is all in red ink. This is Jesus speaking. He says, for the people of this world, and the world is, the word is aeon in the Greek, this age, okay? We might say the unsaved people, the people who don't know God, okay, are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of light, we might say, than Christians, okay, than the people who do know God. I tell you, once again, this is Jesus speaking, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you've not been trustworthy, or if you've not been faithful in handling worldly wealth, we all know what that is. If you've not been faithful in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? That is to say, spiritual. Okay, well. And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, God's, who will give you property of your own? In other words, eternal reward. No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Or if you have King James, both God and mammon. They're opposed to one another. One is God and the other is the world. Now, key word here, that's, well, there's a number of key words, but the last one first, serve. When we think serve, we think master-servant relationship, that type of thing. But it's important for us to understand this is the language of worship. In the Old Testament especially, to serve, it's to bow down and to worship God, okay? So you can't worship God and worship money is what he's saying. You can't walk two directions at once. You can't do it. It's an absolutely impossible. All right. You must admit, this is one of the strangest parables that you've ever read. And most of us in this room have probably read it before. Some of us have scratched our bald spots about it. Some of us have wondered, you know, what is this all about? We've probably heard a lot of different interpretations. At first glance, it just doesn't make any sense. The first question is, it can't be, but is Jesus telling us to steal? That it's okay to rip off somebody else? No, he's not. The man we see here is a steward over this rich man's wealth, over everything he owned. In those days, without going into a lot of detail, you'd have these very wealthy landowners. They might own hundreds and hundreds of acres, and they could be vineyards, olive groves, wheat fields, etc. And they would have a steward who would have responsibility for managing those things. When we read the word manager in the NIV, it gives us the wrong idea. It conjures an idea of someone who's employed by someone else, the way we think of a manager in a workplace today. No, this is a steward. This is a steward who owns nothing of his own. Everything he's in charge of is his master's, and he's responsible for handling all of his master's business. And what he does here, when he's found that he's wasted, and by the way, it doesn't actually say that he stole. He says he wasted his master's possessions. It could be as simple as he didn't get the best return. He didn't make as much money for his master as he could have. It would be like if you had a financial advisor or someone who handled your investments. If you had a lot of money and you hired someone to handle your investments for you, and you know, they showed you at the end of the year that they made 1.5% on your money, but you know that other people made 7.5% or 9%, and you say, I'm firing that guy. I'm going to get this other guy who can make more money for me. It's that kind of idea. It could be something as simple as that. But for whatever the reason is, audit time is coming, and the steward knows he's going to lose the job, so he cooks the books, basically, in order to feather his nest so that the people, the debtors, who owe his master money, will be indebted now to him to at least put him up for a few weeks or something like that while he's trying to figure out what he's going to do. Okay, that's what's going on here. And the rich man, and apparently Jesus, but the rich man is impressed. He's impressed by the shrewdness of his steward. You might be asking, wait a minute, is Jesus telling me it's okay to rip off my employer? No, not even for 20%. You know, it's not okay. That's not what he's saying. What he's actually doing, Jesus is giving us an example from someone else's sin. You know, very often we want to look at good examples, of course. We want to look at people who were living well in order to have models to live by and to learn by. But you can learn also from people who really mess up in their lives. It's good to follow the advice of people who handle their money well. And there are people out there, whether it's a Ron Blue or whether it's a Dave Ramsey or someone like that, that can give you great advice on how to manage your money. It's good stuff. There's nothing wrong with any of that. But you know what? You can also learn a lot from people who've really messed up financially. I'm not saying to follow their example, you learn from their mistakes. There's an old saying that it's good to learn from mistakes, particularly someone else's. If you want a good marriage, of course, it's good to look at people who have good marriages and say, how do I have a good marriage too? But it's also important to look at someone else who's messed up in their marriage and say, okay, that's an area we don't want to go in. It's good to understand those things. And Jesus is giving us an example from someone's sin and turning it around and actually giving us an important lesson from this. Before we go any further, it's important that we understand something. Most of us in this room probably are not all that aware of this, or we've maybe never put words or names to this before, but there are two types of commercial relationships. We all engage in the first one. Some of us have engaged one way or the other, maybe in the second. The first relationship is called an arm's length relationship or an arm's length transaction. It's the basis for all retail relationships. I walked into 7-Eleven this morning. I gave a guy $1.35 for my cup of coffee, and I walked out. My relationship with him began when I put the coffee on the counter. It ended when he gave me my change, and I walked out the door. No obligation beyond that for either one of us. You could call it value given for value received. That's it. There's no obligation, me to him or him to me. Now, there's another kind of a relationship. And that relationship, that's a retail relationship. That's in most commercial relationships, when, you know, buyer-seller type relationships. It's also, for most of us, that's the way it is in our work. We work someplace, we give 8 for 8. Okay? You give 8 hours of work, you get 8 hours of pay. And it's an arm's length transaction. Now, there's another type of relationship besides arm's length, and it's called a fiduciary relationship. In fact, if you think about it, fiduciary, F-I-D-U-C-I-A-R-Y. That fidelity, okay, you see that in the beginning of the word? That's the idea of faithfulness. There's the relationship where someone is actually now taking responsibility for the other person's needs, okay? Many legal, many accounting relationships are like that. You find it often in certain types of investment relationships. Someone who has a power of attorney or an executor relationship for someone else's goods or possessions has a fiduciary responsibility. It goes beyond work hours. You can be sued if things don't go well. Board members, in many cases, of organizations, corporations, churches, have fiduciary responsibilities. Elders in churches have, and rightly so, fiduciary responsibilities here. Okay, and that's only right. I mean, if a man is not found worthy or found that he can handle his finances in his own personal life or in business, why would we entrust him to handle things in the church? Okay, so we expect those things out of people. A steward has fiduciary responsibilities. This man, the steward here, has fiduciary responsibilities to the master. That's important. You and I own nothing. I know in your heart you think I'm wrong. But it's true. You own nothing. The Bible says, Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, what do you have that you did not already receive? God gave it to you. And then he says, and it's expected of a steward that we be found faithful. Everything that we have, our money, our talents, our time, all possessions, our education, our personalities, believe it or not, all those things, we live in a fallen world, I realize, but all those things are from God. Okay, so they're all from God, no matter how much or how little we have. It's all from him. And he holds us accountable as stewards over all of that for how we handle all of that. That's very important as we walk into understanding this parable here. And just as it was for the steward, there is an audit coming for you and for me. Romans chapter 14, verse 12, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, Paul says in both places that there is a day of judgment that's coming for every believer, a day when we will give an accounting for the way we handle things in this world. Jesus dictates seven letters to churches, Revelation chapter 2 and 3. And in a sense, he's giving an audit to each church. He's telling them how they're handling things. And what's interesting is the ones who thought they were doing well, they don't get very good reports. And the ones who thought they were doing poorly actually got some pretty good reports. So that's always very interesting. And that's why it's provocative for us to take a look at this. But I want you to take a look here. Verse 8, what is Jesus saying? The master commended the dishonest steward because he acted, keyword, shrewdly. You should circle that. Shrewdly. He commended him because he acted shrewdly, Jesus says. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of light. What's he suggesting? That we should be shrewd? Surely not. We're not to be shrewd. Actually, that would be wrong if you think that. Because he's saying we should be shrewd. Wait a minute. To be shrewd is to sin. No, you're using the wrong dictionary. You're using a contemporary dictionary. The word shrewd means to be astute, to be sharp, to be keen, to be thoughtful. That's shrewd. It doesn't mean to be manipulative. It doesn't mean to be conniving. It means take advantage of the opportunity that's put before you. And you know what's interesting? Jesus says the people of this age, okay, and again, for our purposes, it's just fine for us to say the people who don't know God are more shrewd than the people who do. Why is that? Because we think, we get the harmless as doves, but we forget the shrewd or the wise as serpents part. We're to be both, wise as serpents, harmless as doves. We are to take advantage of things. You know, in this world, and the people of this world, and you know what it's like, some people, the people who don't know the Lord and preparing for their future, and that's what Jesus is talking about here. He's saying, use worldly wealth to prepare for your future. That's interesting. Use worldly wealth to prepare for your future. Now, there are people who don't know the Lord, and they are using worldly wealth to prepare for their future, a few years that it may be before they die, but they're using worldly wealth to prepare for their future because they're investing their money. They're trying to get the very best return on investment that they can possibly find. They're always looking for a better investment, shopping for the better mortgage rate, all those things. They can haggle over a car, all of those. And many times we find believers who will say, well, whatever, you know, God will take care of me. And of course God will take care of us. He loves us. But we are also responsible because this is not my money. It's his money. I'm responsible to handle it as wisely as possible because he wants us to use it to prepare for our future. And I don't just mean those few years of retirement. He's actually talking about eternal life. Wait a minute. Is he saying we can buy friends? Well, yes and no. How many lonely, generous people do you know, by the way? Oh, he has no friends. No one loves him. No one ever hangs out with him. What's his problem? Well, he's just so generous. None of us would ever think of such a thing. It doesn't work that way. See, there's a principle. Yeah, I want to hang out with him. He's generous. He always picks up, you know, the dinner tab. I like that kind of a guy. Now, don't get any wrong ideas. I'm just saying, right? That's a principle. We know that. It's human nature. But Jesus isn't just saying, buy friends. That's not what he's saying. And he's certainly not saying you can buy your salvation. That's not what he's talking about here. Salvation is a free gift. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you need to understand something. Salvation is a free gift. It's yours for the taking this morning. You can have it this morning. Jesus Christ was sent by the Father to die for you. Regardless of how you were raised, regardless of what tradition you may have been raised in, if you have never made a personal decision to trust the Lord Jesus Christ for your eternal salvation, you are skating on thin ice. And the Lord has offered you an opportunity. This morning, there will be people up here. They'll have prayer badges on. You just come up and say, I want to know more about how to be saved. And they'll pray with you, and you can enter into a relationship with God today through Jesus Christ. Salvation's a free gift, so what's he talking about? Well, he's saying, be shrewd and use the resources of this world to secure your eternal future, eternal friendships. Now, before we go any further, I want to make something very, very clear. I've been puzzled by this parable many times in the past, so years ago I started reading more about it, you know, and reading what do people say, what do the commentaries say. I've listened to some people preach about it and that sort of thing. But, you know, I got to tell you, very often it's very tempting to do what I'm about to say. And you know what? There's an element of truth in this, and that is to say, well, everything that we have, all of our talents, all of our time, everything that we are is from him. So Jesus is saying, use everything that we have, not just our money, use everything that we have. Well, actually, that's true. But if I could be blunt, one thing I've noticed as I read Jesus speaking in the Gospels, he has a very, very capable vocabulary. He says what he means, and he means what he says. He's talking about money. If he says money, he means money. Money. And I know it's dear to our hearts. That's why I want to emphasize this. Because most of us would like to say, well, really, he means my time. And you know what? What's very interesting is that for some of us in this room, if we could think, well, it's really about our time, then we say, well, I can give a little bit more time. But if I say money, it's like, oh, no, you're like pulling my heart out of my chest. Just take that extra $5 bill out of my wallet. Now, wait a minute, you're a preacher. You're talking about money here. You know what? I am. Because Jesus is talking about money. And he's saying that how we use our money tells everybody, especially God, a lot about the nature of our relationship with him. We don't own any of it. We only get to use the word own in a very general sense. It's on loan. We have responsibility for it. We don't actually own it. And I know that's a big surprise for a lot of people, but that's what the Bible says. Look, so he's not saying money can buy friends, and he's not saying that money can buy salvation. What then is Jesus saying? He's saying invest the money that you have now in eternity. Invest it in eternity. There are people, for example, there will be youth often who want to go on a mission trip and they can't afford it. You can. Help them. There are missionaries around the world who need support. Help them. You know, some of us in this room support Compassion Children. Have you ever thought of, when I die, who will I see? Well, of course, we all believe, and rightly so, we're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, if you're in the Lord, if you're a Christian, you're going to see the Lord. Who's going to welcome you? Well, my mom's going to welcome me, my dad. In my case, I know, they're going to be there. Who else? My aunt, who I thought was a lunatic for years, who prayed me into Christ and probably was praying that I'd be a preacher someday, you know? But how about those Compassion Children? How about those missionaries we never met, but we wrote the check every month? See, everything we're doing is an investment in that. And how many people were saved as the result of those missionaries or whoever they may be who were doing that work? You know, there are many missionaries, even from this church. Amanda over in Ireland, a Rob and Beth are heading over to England. They're trying to get support up. We can afford it. I mean, as a body, we can afford to help them with that. And I'm not going to go down to a list of all of them. But, you know, it's interesting. Steve, if you don't know Steve, this guy on keyboards over here, heads up an organization called Puma. Does a lot of work. Most of their work is in Nepal. He's heading over there on Tuesday. And one of the things that they'll be doing is dedicating their 14th church in Nepal. Think about that, the 14th church in Nepal. And he was telling me the other day that
He actually told me it was a true story, which gave me reason to wonder about everything else he's told me up to that point. But that there was someone along the line who said, you know, found out what it cost to start a church in Nepal and said, you let me know when you're ready to start a church and I'll help you out. He said, we're ready to start a church. Received a check for the entire amount. Sometime later, they were ready for another one, wrote another check, and said, look, you tell me when you're ready for another one. Because that person has worldly wealth and wants to help. Now, there are many of us in this room, probably a good majority of us in this room, are saying, well, that's great for people who have a lot of money. But, you know, I don't. Oh, yes, you do. Did you know the average person in this room makes more in 1 hour than the average person in two-thirds of the rest of the world makes in a week? We can afford it. It's a question of where we spend our money. There are so many places where we can invest our funds, our worldly wealth, money. Now, if you're a visitor, please don't get nervous, because I really mean what we say in our bulletin. If you're a visitor, you're a guest. We don't expect you to be a part of what we do here. We would love for you to say, this is my church home and I want to be here. But we don't expect you to support the work here. That's between you and the Lord. Same time, I have to say this to the rest of us. If you believe that you're a member here, and I know officially we don't have membership, okay? But if you say, I'm in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is where I come to worship, I believe in the mission and the vision of this church, I love the things that are going on in the local ministries and all that, then support it. Support the work. That's between you and the Lord how you do that, but support the work. Support the work. In fact, I think it's time for a second offering. What do you think? The ushers come. Now, the ushers wouldn't dare, right? Yeah, they'll never get back. But we can use our money to win people to Christ in so many ways. You know, many of us in this room love to use Gospels of John from the Pocket Testament League. That's great. It's a wonderful ministry. You know, did you know you can actually write checks to support that work too? It's amazing. Not only can you receive those Gospels, you can help to get them printed. It's a way we can. And do you have any idea how many people you will meet someday who got saved because you helped to buy that gospel that someone put in their hand? And how many people got saved because that person got saved? That's why God waits to the end to give all the rewards. You ever think about that? This is an amazing thing that's going to happen someday. It's not just cash. We each have a place where we live. It may be a house, it may be an apartment, it may be a hovel, it may be a cave. I don't know where you live. You have a house, you have two houses maybe. I know people who have a house, whether it's in the Poconos or down the shore, and they love to use it for ministry. They might give it to people who are in ministry or give it to someone who just needs to get away. That's ministry. That's ministry. Or maybe you have a boat. I'm not asking to go fish or anything. I'm just saying, you know. No, you know what I'm saying? You can use these things in a powerful way. There's a powerful way that we can use the resources that God has entrusted us with in order to win people to Christ. It's okay to use your money to take people out to dinner. It's okay to use your money to make them a nice meal and invite them to your house and use it as an opportunity to make friends. Who will welcome you into eternal dwellings someday? You didn't buy your salvation that way, but there are some of the people who will say, wow, I know you. You don't know my face, but I know who you are because you wrote the check, because you did these things. I'm saved today. I'm here. I got here before you. Come on, let me show you around. You're going to know people up there because you participated, whether in the work of the church right here, whether in the work of all kinds of ministries around this world. There are many, many places to invest. Jesus is saying in verses 10 through 12, he who is faithful in that which is least is faithful in that which is greater. And if you're not faithful in that which is least, you will not be faithful in that which is greater. There is a law of spiritual, of what you could say, increase or spiritual protraction. And this is what he's not saying. He's not saying if you're faithful with the $100, I'll give you $1,000. Now, in many cases, it's true and it happens that way, but it's not a law. There's really wrong doctrine that is taught in certain parts of the church. It's just bogus. Don't buy that. If it happens, wonderful. Because it does seem to happen, but it's not a guarantee. It's not like God saying, hey, you know, I'm going to give you. No. He's not like that. But he's also saying there's a law of spiritual protraction. If you're faithful in worldly things, he will give you greater responsibility with spiritual things. That's part of what he's saying in this. Those of you who were employers, how many of you, if you had an employee, lazy, disobedient, not all that productive, how many of you would say, wow, I'm going to make a manager out of them? No, you wouldn't. Why would God? Why would we ever think that God would do something? That's what he's talking about here. And by the way, even if we take it out of the money context for a minute, this is important for every single one of our lives. It doesn't matter how much or how little we have in this room. When it comes to how we walk with the Lord, this is why it's important to take this very, 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 very seriously. I would go further and say, this is why we also need to teach our children to do this. Too often, moms and dad do whatever we do as far as, well, I'm going to write the check, you know, for the offering, and never involve our children in that process. Oh, and by the way, if we just step back for a minute, Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. He says that we should plan. He says, make preparation for the offering. He's saying, think about it. Plan ahead. Set aside in advance each one, he says, according to their abilities. He's not saying in proportion to, and that's what we tend to think. That's why everybody gets caught up in the tithe argument all the time. According to our ability. We should set that aside. He's not saying, and you'll never find this in the Bible, however much money is left at the end of the week, that's what I put in the offering. You will not find that in the Bible. You will also not find this. Whatever I find in my pocket by the fourth song, that's what I put in the offering. You won't find that. It's not in the Bible. I've looked. It's not there. No, he's saying we are accountable. I know this is uncomfortable. When we talk about money, it's uncomfortable to talk about money because it's so close to our hearts. And that's why God wants us to think about money. Because it is too close to our hearts. It's very close to his, because it tells him what kind of people we are. So it's important to teach our children. Teach them when they're young, because it's very hard to teach when you're older. Many of us in this room are thinking right now, look, I get the principle, but you know, it's just where I'm at right now, and I just really can't do very much. But when I get more, then I will do this. No, you won't. You say, I got $200 in the checking account now, and I've got all these other bills. I can't do that. But when I have $2,000, if you have $2,000, your responsibilities will be even beyond that. It's always the way it's going to be. That's why you have the purpose in your heart. We have the purpose in our heart now to say, this is how I will live. This is how I will handle things before the Lord. And by the way, real quick on that tithe question, because everybody's got that question. There are those in the church who will say, Christians are to tithe. Well, the New Testament does not tell us that, but there are people who say that we should. And they will cite, first of all, from the law, but they'll even go before the law. And they'll say, well, Abraham tithed, that was before the law. Jacob tithed, that was before the law. So if that was before the law, even though the law says this, we're to tithe too. Well, it's a non sequitur argument, but okay, I understand what they're saying, except the New Testament never says that we are to tithe. And those who say that we're not to tithe will say, the New Testament never says we're to tithe. Also true. By the way, tithe, generally accepted as 10%. Under the law, it was 10% for the Levites, another 10% for the festival tithes, and then another 10% once every 3 years for the poor. That came out to 23 1/3%. annually. So people who want to argue about tithe and talk about 10% are forgetting that the law really said 23 1/3%. And that's 23 1/3% of your crops, 23 1/3% of your cash, 23 1/3% of your cattle, 23 1/3% of your sheep, 23 1/3% of your cats, that's fine, but 23 1/3% of everything you own was to, even your children, they were to be redeemed. You bought them back, so to speak. That was the law. And yet, before the law was given, the real principle was the free will offering. Under the law, the principle wasn't the tithe, the principle was the free will offering. In the church, the New Testament, it's the free will offering. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, God loves a cheerful giver. We're to give cheerfully. And you know, many people will say, you know, the Greek word is like hilariously. But yeah, a hilarious giver, not a delirious giver. That's not what he's talking about. He's not just like, ah, take it all and live beyond our means. No. A cheerful giver. Someone says, this is the Lord's, and this is what I live on. How much should I give? Well, you know, the statistics say that in America, American churches, those who make $25,000 or less give on average about 5%. Those who make $100,000 or more give on average 2%. And what's interesting is that even if it's only a guideline, the idea of giving a portion, like 10%, is sort of like Christianity 101. It's like training wheels. It's how we get started. That's really the principle you sort of see in the scripture. Giving is to be unpressured. God's not filing chapter 11. He does it so he can bless us. If God wanted to fund the ministries around the world, to fund this church, you know, Joe Ventresca would call me up tomorrow and say, you're not going to believe this, we just got $10 million just transferred to our account. I don't know where it came from. I might have questions, of course, but God could do that if he wanted to, but he doesn't do that because he wants us to receive the blessing. It's important for us to understand that. Giving's an act of faith. There is an audit coming. We will not be judged so much on our standard of living, and that's what Christians often do with one another. We're not going to be judged on our standard of living. We'll be judged on our standard of giving. That's really the idea. And I don't mean giving to the church even though that's part of it. How we use our money. Not for the write-off. If you look at it, there's very little you really can write off unless you're just always giving to charities or churches. It's just that recognizing this is the Lord. He takes care of things. Couple quick ones. J.L. Kraft. You've heard of Kraft Foods. He tithed in his life 25% annually. He said the only investment that he ever made that paid a consistent dividend was the money he gave to the Lord. J.D. Rockefeller said, I never would have been able to tithe the first $1 million that I made if I hadn't tithed my first week's salary of $1.50. There's a principle here. We're caught up in something in our country. We love stuff. Sitting Bull said that. The problem with the white man is they have this disease called the love of possessions. And we do. There's another word for it. It's affluenza. You know, it's a great disease. We have to have, we have to have, we have to have. And then the companies who make the stuff that we have want to make more money, and so they can't afford to do it in America. So they lay people off, and they close down plants, and they move to China or other places around the world, and they hire people in the third world to make money for dirt cheap, to sell it to us at a little bit less than they were selling it to us before, so they can make a lot more money. In the meantime, people are unemployed in the United States. It's an American disease. We don't need to be caught up in it because our citizenship, though we think we're Americans and we do live here, but our real citizenship is in heaven. Where I put my money shows where my priorities are. Each one of us. Believe me, I haven't arrived. I'm busted when I read a lot of my notes. I'm just saying, this is what the Lord says. We're to take that seriously. And we don't have to worry then because it's His. It's His. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for what you've entrusted us with, Lord. We know that it's your desire
to entrust us with greater, not just greater stuff to use for your purposes and your glory, but ultimately, Lord, to entrust us with spiritual responsibility and eternal reward. So, Father, we thank you for what you've shown us today and the work that you're already doing in our hearts. And we ask that you would help us, Lord, not to just think about this now, but to remember it and to be open to new directions that you are giving us. And we ask, Lord, on behalf of this church, that you continue to give us wisdom to invest those funds you've entrusted us with in the work of the kingdom, that many would come to know you. That's the bottom line, Lord. Be honored here today. In Jesus' name, amen.